the name of our Lord and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh yeah. It'll take a minute. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on behalf of his council, I welcome all of you as we come to worship the Lord, as we come to celebrate his grace and feast on his mercy, to feast upon what he provides in his Son, Jesus Christ. Just a note before we begin, and that concerns the upcoming Christmas program. Please do take note that we hope to gather either in person or virtually on the 17th, so that's this week, at 7:30 to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Do please take opportunity to participate in that. Shall we stand to hear to God's call to worship? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Let's take a moment of final preparation and silent prayer as we answer this call. Shall we pray? Congregation left by our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We lift our voices praising God by singing from hymn 303. We're going to sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 303.
Thank you.
before the Lord then in a prayer of confession. Shall we pray? Merciful God and Heavenly Father, in this past week you've once again called us to reflect on who we are in the light of your word, to sit for a moment in meditation upon what your scripture teaches concerning the character of humanity, the struggle that we have against sin, and to see that these things, Lord, are true not only of others but of us too. To see, Lord, that we, like all men, are daily in need of a Savior. That it is not others, Lord, who are the weak and the sick and the frail of life, but that in and of ourselves, Lord, we have no hope, no salvation, and no power. That every good thing that we have is a gift from you, and that every blessing that we enjoy is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we have had opportunity again to renew our confession, to renew our commitment to you, that we've had opportunity again in this past week to see just how dependent we are upon your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and how much we need your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we have now come to this supper of your Son, our Lord and Savior, eager to express and experience again that blessed commitment and communion that we have with him, our living Savior. May we rejoice to know as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that as surely as we eat and as surely as we drink, so sure may we be that our sins are forgiven us. So bless us, Heavenly God and Father, as we worship you this day. Bless us in your grace and by your goodness in Jesus Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus gave us the bread and the wine that we might remember what he had done for us. Those words from 1 Corinthians 11 that frame every one of our celebration of the Lord's Supper are so vital for our comfort and our assurance. For Jesus, when he had broken the bread, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the cup, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And it is in the confidence of that grace that we may live our lives in praise to the Lord, that we may give ourselves as living sacrifices to the God who receives us. We come to the Lord in thanksgiving. We come for salvation received, and we come to praise him in all that we do and say. And that's how we ought to also hear the law of God. For the Lord speaks to us in his law this way. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And it is possible, of course, that we might hear these 10 words and think of them merely in terms of what we're to do. Think of them only as rules, permissions, prohibitions, you can and you cannot, as those things that keep us from enjoying life, as those things that are like so many of the rules of our lives, whether it's at home when we're raised with mom and dad or in society generally. We see these rules as being an impediment to our joyful experience of life rather than the expression of our joyful experience of life. And we are to see that these things are the Lord's way of guarding and guiding our lives, that they are given to us that we might walk in a way of blessedness. And we need to acknowledge that in the way that we relate to Christ and the way that we live our Christian life. Every day that we serve and live must be an expression of gratitude, a song of thanksgiving for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's sing of that gift and of that grace by using number 306. To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, all him all the hosts of heaven. We'll sing the four stanzas of hymn 306 as we remember Jesus Christ's coming in the flesh to save us, his people. As we come to the Lord in prayer, just a couple of notes for your prayer boards or your prayer journals as you take matters to the Lord in this coming week in prayer. Please remember Fred Leenstra. Fred is struggling with pneumonia, which is a significant, serious matter considering his advanced age and his general weakness. So do please remember Fred in your prayers. And as well, remember Mike and Arlene Van Sulen and their family. Arlene, in the routine course of examinations that she receives throughout the year, was brought to learn that she had cancer in her kidney, and the doctors have identified it, but they've also identified a treatment for her, which will begin, Lord willing, in the new year. Five treatments that they are confident will address the matter efficiently and well. So do please remember Arlene in your prayers and the family as they walk this path yet again. Shall we come to the Lord then in prayer? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you on this beautiful day that you have made to rejoice and to celebrate your grace and goodness in Jesus Christ. You are great and greatly to be praised for all that you have and continue to do in all of the world, in all of history. For you govern all things according to your mighty power, and you direct all things so that they achieve exactly what it is that you have ordered them for. It is beyond our ability to comprehend, Lord. You are a God that is so great and beyond our ability to truly understand, that we can only stand before your throne of grace and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Lord, we do pray that you would receive our thanks and praise for all of the manifold gifts that you bestow upon us, for the ways in which you govern, guard, and guide our lives, for the protection and blessing that we've enjoyed as we have served you in this past week, for the food, the clothing, for the health and well-being, for the safety. Lord, in so many ways, in so many wonderful ways, you have again shown your faithfulness and your power towards us, and that you love your church, your people whom you watch over, the flock under your care. May we see, O Heavenly God and Father, what a privilege it is to know you as our Heavenly Father and to celebrate your grace and goodness in Jesus Christ. May we worship you today because our hearts are full of joy, full of thanksgiving, full of wonder and of praise. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to provide us with evidences of your grace at work within our lives. We pray that as we worship you today, we might again hear the good news of the gospel, and that we might hear the truth concerning Jesus Christ and be comforted to know that we rest in his saving work. Lord, we pray that you would work out that saving power in our lives, providing for us all that we stand in need of. Lord, we pray especially for those who are in need of physical blessings, who are in need, Lord, of healing mercies of whatever sort. Lord, we do commend to your care all of those in our congregation dealing with health concerns. We think particularly, Lord, of those who may be dealing with the challenges of old age or the challenges, O Heavenly God and Father, especially of dementia. Lord, we know that that is a great burden and a very difficult thing, and so we commend not only those who are bearing up under this burden themselves to your care, but also their spouses and their children. Lord, you know the challenge that is being faced in these circumstances. We do pray, Heavenly God and Father, for those that are dealing in our congregation with long-term illnesses, who are dealing, Lord, under the discomfort and the limitations that these things bring. We know, Heavenly God and Father, that it is no easy thing to have to be confined and to have to be limited. Lord, we know a bit about that in these past few months, and we anticipate, Lord, also in the coming weeks, where our government will again reduce the things that we may do and limit our activities to quell the spread of this virus. And Lord, we in those times are frustrated and discouraged, and we can't wait to be able to do the things that we once do. Indeed, we look so forward, Lord, to the freedom that the end of this pandemic will bring. Freedom to be able to worship you with each and every member of your congregation and each service. Freedom to gather together with family and friends, to celebrate life, birthdays, to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate New Year's, all of the things that we celebrate, Lord. We look forward to being able to do those things without fear and without anxiety. But Lord, we know that that's not your calling and your command to us at this time. And as we bear up under those limitations that are brought about because of this pandemic, then Heavenly God and Father, we struggle. And we think then of those who are limited also, who are limited and housebound because of illness, limited, Lord, in their ability to spend time with family and friends. Think of those who are in long-term care homes and are unable to interact with their family and friends as they once did. We do thank you for technology, Lord, but we acknowledge it's not the same. We want to be able to be in the presence of our loved one, to be able to hold their hand, to be able to sit with them and talk with them. So we do pray, O Heavenly God and Father, for those that are dealing with these challenges. We pray for particularly our sister Willie Jansen and our sister Hilda DeRose, and pray, Heavenly God and Father, that you would continue to encourage and bless them as they bear up under the challenges they're facing. And may they be blessed and encouraged by your word and spirit today, even as we pray that throughout the week you would bless them through the communion of the saints. May they feel that presence and that power. Be with those that are unable to be with us in worship, Lord, for similar reasons, for reasons related to health, for reasons related to the concerns of this pandemic. We commend them to your care, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to sustain them and maintain them. We do pray for those who are in long-term care from our congregation. We think of Grace Huizinga, and we think of Hedy van Heys and Audrey Schoolman. We think of Anna Geerlinks and Annelies Vanderflist. And we think particularly, Lord, today of Fred Leenstra. Lord, we know that in our weakened state of advanced years, illnesses like pneumonia are of serious concern. And so we do commend our brother to your care, confident, Heavenly God and Father, that your plan for his life is good, that what the psalmist said of his life is also true of Fred's, that you, before there was even one of them, had counted all the days that there would be. What a comfort for us to know, Lord, that our days are numbered, and they are numbered by you, the God who loves us. And so we know, Lord, that you are also with Fred. And even though, Lord, there may be limited contact with him, that you are not limited at all, that you are able to encourage and sustain him. And we do pray for him and pray for healing mercies and pray that you would bless him in your grace and in your goodness. Even as we do commend again to your sovereign care, as we have so often in the past, O Heavenly God and Father, Mike and Arlene Van Sulen and their family. Lord, you call again this member of your congregation here, this sister in the faith, to walk a difficult road. We do thank you that there is a medicine. We do thank you that there is skilled doctors and nurses able to minister to her, and we thank you for the confidence that they have that their treatment will be successful. We do commend her to your care nonetheless, Heavenly God and Father, for we know that unless you should bless these things, they will not do us any good. And so we do pray that you would bless all of the plans and preparations that are being made for our sister, and that they would indeed be blessed by you as you've blessed her so often in the past, and that you would again hear our cries to you on her behalf, and that you would encourage her. Lord, be with the family, be with each one as they again are called by you to bear up under this. Lord, may they not despair and become discouraged, but may they again, Lord, look to see just how good and great you are to all who trust in you. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to show each and every one of us that confidence and that comfort that comes from knowing you. We thank you, Lord, that we can witness in the lives of those in our congregation who have many years in service to you under their belts, and that they are a testimony to us of faithful service and of your grace and goodness at work within us. We do commend to your care our brother Henry Huizinga and Bernie Evers, Lord, as they celebrate their birthdays this week. And we thank you, O Heavenly God and Father, for their witness and their work within the life of your church. Continue to bless them and continue to give each one what they stand in need of as they seek to navigate in these days the challenges that are presented, not only in the pandemic, but in the challenges of life and the challenges of brokenness and of sin. Lord, as they show us the way and as they apply the lessons that they have learned throughout their lives to the daily living that they are called to, may we see in them also a testimony of your grace and goodness in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we worship you, feed us upon your word and spirit, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Then you are again encouraged to bring your gifts and offerings on behalf of Heritage Christian School and to deposit those gifts and offerings in the offering baskets as you depart the sanctuary. In preparation for the Word of God, we're going to sing now from hymn 311. We'll stand to sing the three stanzas of 311.
Thank you.
Turn with me again in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the verses 1 through 11 serve as our Advent series in preparation for our celebration of Christmas, and this morning as our preparation for the Lord's Supper. We're going to read these verses again, listening for these voices. Now the second voice that sounds in these verses, it is indeed possible actually to take the rest of Isaiah as a book and find each of the chapters in series in these voices. That what happens following verse 11 is these voices are expanded in the chapters that follow. But we'll read the verses 1 through 11 this morning and pay attention to the verses 6 through 9, or 6 through 8 rather, 6 through 8. Not 6 through 11 as is indicated in the bulletin, but 6 through 8. Hear the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice said, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Again, our text is the verses 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to this word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a moment, it seems as though all the world is right. Isn't that what our world thinks at Christmas time? Isn't that what Elvis sang about once, Lone Star? If you'd prefer a more current reference for the younger crowd, sings about it too. If every day could be Christmas, what a wonderful world it would be. We could carry this feeling within us all through the year. If every day could be Christmas, church bells ring in the distance, peace on earth fills the air, sidewalk Santas handing out the candy canes, I feel love everywhere. That's the sentiment of our world. In fact, we feel bad for those who can't experience the warm fuzzies of Christmas. Back in 1984, during a famine in Ethiopia, Bob Geldof and his celebrity friends raised money for famine relief by singing, Do They Know That It's Christmas? A lovely passive-aggressive piece that guilted those who are enjoying Christmas time with those not enjoying Christmas time and saying, you should make their Christmas that much better. And how do you make someone's Christmas better? By buying them a present, by giving them money, by ensuring that there are Christmases or Christmas presents under the tree. Surely everyone should be able to enjoy Christmas. Or in the words of that song, in our world of plenty, we can spread a smile of joy. Throw your arms around the world at Christmas time. And I suppose there's something to that, isn't there? Being blessed, surely we all want to be, we all want to bless. But what are we blessing with? Or better, how have we been blessed? What makes Christmas so heartwarming? What is the thing that we want the world to know Is it a massive load of presents under the tree? Is it a family sitting around a table enjoying a meal? Is it the sense of goodwill and a certain peacefulness on earth? What is the thing that we want the world to know? What is the thing that we know? What is it about Christmas that warms our hearts? What is the message that we can bring to the world about Christmas? What concrete steps can we take to ensure that others enjoy whatever blessing it is that we value? Is it simply, or is it as simple rather, as giving an unwrapped gift to some charitable organization that distributes them to those in need? Is it something more involved, like the powering, empowering of the weak and the disenfranchised? Is it a political program or set of policies that will eradicate the root causes of injustice? What can we do to export our blessedness to others? Many in our world struggle with that question. And it is with this in mind that we do well to hear the words of our text, words that begin rather darkly. A voice says, "Cry out," and I said, "What shall I cry?" Now, we've already noted that there is a progression of voices in this text. We started last week with that mysterious voice, that heavenly voice, that calls out, proclaiming the Lord's message of redemption and commanding the very creation to prepare for the arrival of its King. Now, a second voice is added to this proclamation of comfort. Only the voice of our text, the voice that is called to cry out, is now the voice of the prophet. The heavenly voice now conscripts the prophetic voice to join in the ministry, to start spreading the news. There is in this text, you see, a progression of movement. First, the heavenly voice speaks. Now, the prophetic voice speaks. In our next passage, it will be our voices, yours and mine, that will be called to share the message of salvation. And there is something about this movement that is worth noting, because each voice adds something to the message being communicated, to the comfort that was proclaimed and announced in the verses 1 and 2. And what they add has something to do with who they are. In the previous text, the message of God's sovereign power was proclaimed. It makes sense that that voice that announces that power then is a heavenly voice, a divine voice. And in our text this morning, it is the prophet Isaiah's voice that is given a message to proclaim. And the fact that it's given to a prophet has something to do with what is being communicated. Just think of what's being called by Isaiah to preach. The message starts in this way: "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field." It's not the most flattering of analogies, you understand. I suppose if we wanted to, we could focus on the flower part, and maybe we could find something positive about this description of humanity. I suppose saying that someone is as pretty as a rose would be a compliment, but here it's the opposite that's being said. The initial comparison to us, the prophet is saying that you and I are like grass. And that reference to grass is the controlling thought. The reference to the flower of the field ought to be heard as an intensifying of this thought. So that we might put it this way: all men are like grass, and even the flowers of the field, that is, even the best and the brightest among us, aren't all that much, aren't worth all that much. They look nice, but there's not much substance to them. That's, of course, the point of the comparison. The grass of the field may be scenic and pastoral. Even the flowers of the field may be pretty in their way. But they're not substantial. They're not significant. They're not even strong. Far from it. The grass of the field is weak and frail, easily walked over and blighted by the wind. The flowers of the field are easily picked and easily thrown down. Which is the opposite of what we tend to think. We tend to think that people are strong, that people are substantial and significant, and they can often be imposing and frightening to us as a result. Caesar with his thumb up or thumb down could end a life. A businessman with his millions or his billions walks through this life as though the rest of us are mere peons that hardly warrant a second glance. A bully on the playground can be so scary that we don't even want to go to school. People can seem big to us and scary. And sometimes we can't see past them. So imposing are they in our hearts and minds. Maybe that's also why we try to find strength and security in people. If people are a threat to us, then other people are the solution. Isn't that what Israel thought? Remember that Israel, or Isaiah rather, makes his prophecy before Israel went into exile. He's speaking these words while they still sit comfortably in their homes and in their communities, and they hear Isaiah's prophecies and they think that the man has gone off his rocker. They're sitting there nice and secure, and they're, who's going to threaten them anyway? What bully is there on their playground? After all, they have the great warriors of Egypt to protect them. It is Egypt that will keep us safe, they thought. We may be a small fish in a big pond, but we have some big friends. Whatever threats are out there, we are secured because we know the right people. That's what Israel thought, and that is a common thought, isn't it? How much money is spent by corporations to make sure that the right person, the right politician, is in the right place? Maybe a little closer to home. How careful are we in ensuring that we have the right financial advisor, the right medical expert, to make sure that our needs are taken care of? Indeed, this impulse starts in the earliest of our days. Don't we think at some point that if we have the right boyfriend, the right girlfriend, that will make our life full, that will make our life happy? And what are we doing in those moments? We're looking to men, humanity, to the grass of the field for support. We're putting far too much confidence in something that is weak and fragile, that cannot support us when we need it. Isn't that what we inevitably discover? Israel did. Nebuchadnezzar came and no one stood in his way. And then as Israel was sitting there in Babylon in exile, as they looked around at the might and the power of Babylon, what hope could they ever have had of escaping the bonds that encircled them? There was no escape from this prison house. The power of the people around them was just too great, which is something we think at times too. There are times when we find ourselves in what feels like hopeless situation. Our business is failing, and we know how profound an impact that will have upon our lives. We'll probably need to move. We can't afford our current lifestyle, and our standing within society will diminish. And as we struggle with these things, there's nothing we seem able to do to stop it. Or we find ourselves trapped in a circumstance of life that we didn't anticipate. We entered into a marriage with the hope of blessing, only to now discover great burden. As we try to wrestle with that, we don't know what hope we have. What will fix this brokenness? A child that we held in our arms with such joy when they were young has grown to become a profound drain on our energy. An illness that our doctors speak with serious words and somber faces becomes our hopeless condition. There are times in our lives when we despair because it seems so hopeless. The fragility of our experience then presses upon us, our smallness and our weakness, and we ask, who are we? How can we deal with these burdens? How can we bear up under these struggles? Then it's the words of our text that need to echo in our hearts and minds. The reminder that we are like the grass of the field, and that our glory is like the flower of the field. Accepting this truth may seem counterintuitive. How can we be encouraged by a word from the Lord that accents our fragility? Besides, in a world where being strong and successful is the qualities we value most, having to admit fragility is countercultural. Asking for help, admitting we don't know the answer, that we can't do this or that, these are things that we instinctively resist. To see ourselves as this passage describes us runs completely against our grain. We don't see fragility as being a comfort. We see it in others, and we don't like the idea in ourselves. Being reminded that bullies come and go is all fine and good. Being told that they probably are dealing with low self-esteem may seem helpful. But accepting the Lord's solution to the problem, which is, before you point your finger at him, maybe look at your own self and acknowledge your own weakness, is not something we want to adopt or accept. But the evidence of this truth is incontrovertible. In the second verse of our text, the prophet is told to proclaim this: the grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. For the people of God in those days, this imagery was something they could easily relate to. As the hot winds of the day blew across the green grass that had sprung up in the morning, it quickly would dry out and wither. Now, the key to understanding the significance of this image is noting how this hot wind that dries out the grass that the people of that day would be familiar with is not just some random experience, not just some struggle or trial that they're enduring, but that it is in fact, as our text tells us, the breath of the Lord. The breath of the Lord is more than just a fanciful way of describing the wind. It is a picture of the Lord and of his judgment upon sin. Chapter 30, verse 33 makes this connection clear. In speaking of the Lord's judgment against Topheth, Isaiah says, the breath of the Lord is like a stream of burning sulfur and sets it ablaze. So that the image being presented in our text is not simply of a general fragility of humanity, it is rather the realization that we are fragile and weak, not simply by virtue of our humanity, but by virtue of God's judgment against our sin. That the reason we're so weak, the reason we struggle, is because we live in a world that is cloaked in sin. That's not something we always appreciate. There are times in our lives when we are strong, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Soon the vagaries of time rob us of our vitality and strength, and we become steadily weaker. Just as grass withers, we do too. The timeline seems a little longer. It may seem to us a long time. 70, 80, 90 years, that seems like a long time. But at the end of the day, it's just a passing of a moment. Where does our descent into fragility come from? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Why is it that people get old and weak, frail? Our world says it's a natural part of the evolutionary process. It's just biology. But the Bible says something very different. It says it's the judgment of God against a proud and haughty people. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God declared the limit of our time on earth to be 120 years. In Psalm 90, Moses writes that our years are 70, and if by strength, 80, but their span is nothing but toil and trouble, for they quickly pass away and we fly away. And this is the best case scenario, by the way. What was it that the Lord said to man after he fell into sin? For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Throughout the scripture, this message is revealed that we are a weak and a fragile people because we are under the judgment of a holy God. And surely we've experienced that most keenly in these past number of days. Our whole world has been brought to its knees by a bit of data wrapped in a protein. This surely is the breath of the Lord, the hot wind of judgment against a people warned not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but who ate nonetheless. All around us is the evidence of what this text teaches. Because against the breath of the Lord, no man can stand, though we certainly try. Google, for example, has an entire division devoted to eradicating death. There are more than a few in the medical field who devote their time and talents to overcome the effects of aging. The rejection of the inevitable is expressed in the no fear slogan of Massimo Clothing and the carelessness of teenaged boys as they try to prove their mettle in daring acts of foolishness. But for all of this denial of the basic truth of life, it remains. We are a weak and frail people laid low by a virus or a bacteria or by age or by accident. The breath of the Lord blows over us all, and it is, or as dismal as it may seem to reflect on this truth, and as depressing as it may seem to us, we cannot know the opening or the comfort of the opening verses of our Advent series until we start here. When our ears are filled with the sounds of our fellow men, when our eyes are focused on the abilities that we think are strong, we will never hear the glorious good news of the gospel. It's only when the blighting power of God's judgment lays us low that sinners are ready to hear the good news. Again, just look at the world we live in. Surely one of the great problems in our day is the misdiagnosis of life's problems. We see people rioting and the cancel culture who so quickly consume their own, and we hear people arguing for disastrous solutions to social ills that only make them worse. And in these things, we see a hint of the truth, an acknowledgement by our world that there's a problem, that there's a problem that is systemic, there's a problem that is widespread and that is found in the hearts of men, that there is inequality, racism, oppression, and injustice that is bred into the bone of our society. But the solutions they seek are wrong. The solutions they seek result in greater inequality, racism, and oppression. George Orwell knew what he was talking about in both 1984 and in Animal Farm. And whatever flaws there are in Ayn Rand's solutions, she too saw the paradoxical problem of man's solutions to man's problems. We inevitably make our situation worse, even though they come with such promise. All of humanity's solutions to the ills of society, ills produced by the sinfulness of man, are the impulse of man to solve his religious problem with religious solutions. Just think of the devastating consequence of, or result rather, of socialism in our recent history. And yet you hear again people promoting the ideas of socialism widely and as the solution to the problems of life. Can they not see the wrecked hulks of nations that have died under the teachings of socialism? Why would they promote that here? Well, this time they tell us it will be different, we promise. Which is to say, we must take them at their word. We must believe them, the priests of this better world. Only by surrendering to all of these prophets of our age can we find a hope of blessing, we're told. It's not just socialism, it's secularism, feminism, capitalism, humanism, and all the other isms of our world. All these ideas seek to reshape reality in our own image, retelling the story of life in a new way, narrating a new solution, forgetting that all men are like grass and all the glory of the field is like the flowers, or all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. And in this way, our instinctive willingness to put our trust in others is ultimately exposed as foolishness. It's only when we recognize the fragility of man, that it is due to their rejection of God, a rejection that forever leaves man a passing blade of grass, a nothing that is hardly that is forgotten hardly after it has risen. Only by seeing the smallness of our existence can we stop our foolish pursuits of empty solutions that hardly address a problem or even a symptom of our problem, let alone the root causes of them. For now, the reason for involving the prophet becomes clear. Because the Lord comes to his people who are under the brokenness and the power of sin and under the sorrow of grief and grief of sin, and he sends a word by an appointed man to speak to them hope. Hope in the midst of their misery, yes. He starts by acknowledging their misery, but he ends by saying, the word of our God stands forever. Over against all the passing arguments and activities of man whose glory is but a fading emptiness, the simple, despised, rejected word of God stands fast. Karl Marx has come and gone, but what God said he would do, said through his prophets and proclaimed to all men, this he has done and continues to do invariably and unceasingly. Well, there were times when it seemed as though God's promise had failed. Adam and Eve may seem to have struggled or would have struggled to see the faithfulness of God and to his promises as they laid their son to rest, even as their other son left under the banishment of their God. Abram's certainty wasn't clear on the promise of fulfillment as Sarah's womb remained closed. The Israelites may have wondered about the value of the Lord's promises as they languished in century after century in Egypt. On and on we could go, identifying moments in redemptive history when it seems as though God's promises are about to fail. And maybe we've been there too. Unable to see how this is good, unable to see how the will of God is blessing our lives. But inevitably there comes a moment of response. A Seth is born to comfort Adam and Eve. Isaac is born to testify to God's faithfulness. Moses is born to deliver his people from their sins. Out of the impossible comes the possible. Out of death comes life. It is a pattern in the history of redemption, and it draws us ever forward to the birth of a Messiah as the ultimate fulfillment of God's great promises of redemption. Christmas Day is the confirmation of God's word to us. In this passage, he says to us, "My word stands forever, and it is utterly and totally reliable because Jesus was born on Christmas morning." And in this revelation of Jesus, we have the sum and substance of the comfort spoken of at the beginning of our text. Our world likes the idea of comfort. At this time of year, it's on display all around us. People like the cozy image of a family opening its gifts on Christmas morning. And they offer us the path to this Rockwellian comfort, telling us that it's found in the malls, or more likely given COVID, on Amazon. It's the stuff you need. It is enjoying the material blessings of this world. And if you're really good, you'll share it with people around you. Pay it forward. That's the problem that our world identifies. That's the problem with the society we live in. We don't have enough stuff. And if we have more stuff, we'll be happy and the problems of life will disappear. But it's an empty promise. And hopefully we know just how empty that promise is. Although the constant materialism of our age makes it hard, we tend to believe the more stuff, the better stuff, the more fulfilled our lives will be. We struggle with the thought that we don't have enough stuff, that our stuff isn't good enough. And into this emptiness and the paucity of this world, God spoke a word of such power and hope. He gave a life. He gave flesh and blood. He gave a Savior. Our world today and every day up until Christmas will chase value, meaning, hope, strength, comfort. And all you had to do today was come to church, because it's right there. Everything you need is right there. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, what a comfort to know that in the transience of this life, in the emptiness of this world, there is solidity. There is strength. Lord, we thank you that we can come and receive a gift more valued, greater in value, greater in worth than anything you can find online. It may not seem much. It's a bit of bread, a bit of wine. But it is the gift of Christ himself on Christmas morning. May we forever, Lord, rest in that gift, knowing the emptiness of all that this world offers. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to turn with me in your forms and prayers books to form number 2 for the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we prepare to receive the bread and wine in remembrance of Christ. Form number 2, that's page 47. Indeed. Or 45, rather. 45 in our forms and prayers books. Page 45, where it says formulary. Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When our Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God, that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord Jesus also promises that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the Apostle says, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Thus even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded in us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. As we commune with him now, under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised, and let us draw near now to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, with one accord we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the Church Universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the Church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may be truly fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace, as we draw near to your table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we draw near to the table, we do so by singing. We're going to sing hymn 203. We're going to sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 203. And as a welcome to this table of our Lord, we do want to welcome the following guest, Renee Dielstra from the Wyoming URC. We're thankful to the Lord for this guest and that we may together experience the union that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. So as we draw near the table of our Lord, 203, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let us confess our Christian faith together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Lift up your hearts. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. partake, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant," or "this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
You're going to need your forms and prayers books for this next bit. Page 48. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who forgives all your iniquity,
who
redeems your life from the pit,
who
satisfies you with good. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you our most humble and hearty thanks that of your great mercy you have given us your Son to be our Savior from sin, source of faith, hope, and love. We bless you for permitting us to show forth his death and to receive the communion of his body and blood through this holy sacrament. We praise you for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of your eternal kingdom. Grant that our commemoration of his death may tend to the daily confirming of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. And as we draw this service to a close, let us do so by singing from those words we have just recited together from Psalm 103. We'll sing Psalm 103C. We'll sing first stanzas 1 and 2, and then stanzas 6 and 8. So 1 and 2, and then we'll turn the page and sing stanzas 6 and 8, and we'll stand to sing.
Oh,
Receive then the Lord's parting blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all.